St. Paul today in the epistle describes himself as one born out of due time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Saints always surprise us, especially nearby saints. Who knew? A year ago, there were the riots in Kenosha, last August. 100 years ago, did you know, there was a little child there who has been called a little flower of Kenosha. Same town. Almighty God often gives the solution by saints before the problem starts with big sinners. For example, St. Gertrude the Great was born in a town called Eisleben in Saxony, in what is today Germany, about 200 years before the heresiarch Martin Luther was born in the same town. And her spiritual message is all one of devotion and of confidence. And Luther's pitfall was that he couldn't trust Almighty God and just do what the church instructed. Our saint today, the little flower of Kenosha, was kind of a little sister to St. Therese of Lisieux. Her name was Irene Koster. She was born in 1925 there, and she died at the age of 12, reputed to be a saint. She was never formally canonized because that always takes time and money and organization, and her people were poor. Her father was a trucker, and he died just a few months before Irene's birth in May of 25. She was baptized Irene, and the name means from the Greek peace. And that was the very day for her baptism that the Pope in Rome canonized the little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux, in a splendid ceremony. They say that Irene's mother saw the Blessed Mother before she gave birth, and that Our Lady extended to this young widow a guiding hand, which she would know, because the great dilemma of the day was, of course, poverty. How will they survive? The father, the breadwinner, is gone, and the mother would have to work. Back then, the customary way, if the mother had to work, was to give the children away, oftentimes to an orphanage in the 1920s. My own father was placed in an orphanage by his widowed mother. Her husband, my grandfather, died just a few months before his birth in 1921. And I remember that my family, the Dolans, moved right away to adopt the boys that had been put in an orphanage, because that was considered to be a great shame. But it was decades before this woman was ever forgiven by the Dolans. Be that as it may, Mrs. Koster decided to give her children away to a very sacrificial aunt and uncle who willingly took the boy and the girl in and raised them as their own. Irene, when she was 5 and a half, started kindergarten at St. George Parish School with the Notre Dame sisters. In due time, she was prepared for her first communion, and she was, they say, a pretty girl. Her soul, more so, was beautiful. Her personality was lovable and very simple. People noticed her, that she was just different. That could serve as a definition of what a saint is. In school, she was a model student. She always did her work correctly and on time and neatly, and never spoke out of turn in class. But when she did speak, everybody listened to what she had to say. It was considered. Her love for the Mass was extraordinary. She never missed Mass in her young life, and she often knelt throughout the whole Mass. And when she was there, she organized her time well. She had intentions for certain little prayers or devotions she recited throughout the Holy Sacrifice, especially on the feast days or anniversaries for her family members. Our Lady was her mother in a particular way, and they shared together, of course, the month of May, for that was Irene's birthday month. And each year she renewed her devotion with a May altar, fresh flowers reflecting her purity, and candles, her burning love. That was her sincere homage to Our Lady as a little girl. And when she went to bed at night, she had, which is a good thing for children, you should encourage that with your children. She had quite the little routine. That is to say, she would kneel down, and then she would first of all kiss a Sacred Heart picture that she had at the head of her bed and put it back. And then she would bless the bed and herself with holy water. And then she had one of those crucifixes like nuns used to wear, a mission cross it was called, and she would kiss that and put that under her pillow with her prayers and go to sleep. The happiest day of her life was doubtless her first communion, which also took place in Mary's month of May. She never missed a day for a Holy Communion. Even when she was feeling a little bit weak, she'd always not take her aunt up on her offer for a hot breakfast before she left home. She packed hers and ate hers contentedly with the other communicant children at the school. As the illness came upon her, which would take her, she fainted once in the church, and that caused a big stir. Some of the children, there's always somebody to say something unkind, some of the children said, well, that's because Irene never eats her breakfast before she comes to church. And her, remember, this was in the era of, till 1950s, it was the rule of the church since the beginning, of a midnight fast for Holy Communion. But Irene's reply was very simple and factual. She said, I've received communion every day for 4 years, and this has only happened to me once. Her last Lent was in 1937, and something happened, we don't know what, but we suspect, in her soul as she made the stations. She made the stations every day during Lent before she went home for lunch. And our Lord vouchsafed that she should share his pain. Her very first symptoms came on her soon after Lent. There were red spots on her face. The doctor thought it was just a rash. But pretty soon she was covered all over her body with spots and sores, blood and discharges oozing out. And her face was swollen and her eyes were almost swollen shut. And the nurse, under instructions from the doctor, would have to place hot cloths on her face because they thought that would maybe prolong her life somehow. And she would beg the nurse not to because it hurt so much. When she did, each time, she didn't complain. She offered it up. She would always say, for love of Jesus. What was the source of her strength? Well, it was daily communion. Another definition of a saint is a saint is someone who is filled with God. When you make a devout communion, Almighty God, who is infinite, not only comes to you, but he fills you. And back then, imagine, even when she was in the hospital, a priest would come every morning with Holy Communion, and there'd be a nun with a bell and a candle to lead Father in to each room. That's how much we have lost over the years. Her meetings each morning, especially towards the end, with the King of Martyrs, were the secret of her heroic and very beautiful suffering. The Sister Superior of the hospital herself prepared her for death, and she was very happy to make her preparations, her last rites, extreme unction, because she was preparing to go home. That was her attitude. She only had one prayer, only one thing she was asking for, would be that her family, this is always hard on the family, would let her go. Her phrase was that they would give her up. It's hard for families to do that, and so still today, they try one remedy, so-called, after another, often an experiment, and it tortures the person and just delays the dying process. instead of reading the will of God and preparing oneself spiritually for life that has no end. She had, during her life, her brief life, she made many sacrifices for her uncle. He was a good man, but he didn't go to church. He was falling away. And he was one who volunteered for another last-ditch effort for a major blood transfusion. But it was all in vain. She was going home to heaven. And he, the life of the world, embraced his little child on the 25th of June, 1937. Nuns back then didn't go to funeral homes, but they, for the funeral, they paused in the vestibule so the nuns could see little Irene for the last time. And as people will at a funeral, people remarked, and then sisters did too, how remarkably peaceful she looked, because her face had been so tortured before, but now she was at peace. There are many little flowers in heaven. You may know of some as well. Some may be as close as Kenosha, and they're willing to teach us by their example, kind of quietly, another way rather than the way of revolution, communism, and of riot. It's the little way of the saints. Now, this story this morning, and thank you for your patience in listening to it, this story might seem an odd one for a confirmation day. Oh, perhaps, yes, for girls or little girls, she would make a good soul to speak about. But what about for men? What about for grown-ups? Well, even men need to have a sister. And sisters in the family are part of God's plan. And heaven is gained by little ways, even by big men, all grown up. And grown-up ladies as well. What can a little girl like Irene teach us? What we consider to be the greatest of the gifts of the Holy Ghost: fortitude, bravery, calm acceptance of disappointment and suffering. You'll have those, but what are you going to do when they come your way? When you have fortitude, even though you're a little girl, as well as if you're a big strapping man, you're considered to possess a virile or a manly virtue, which all of us must have if we're going to persevere. I think, last of all, that little Irene would have something to teach the rioters from last year, though not, I fear, those who planned, directed, and paid for the riots, because they may be beyond the reach of prayer, but still, you never know. Little saints protect us from our big enemies. And besides, our born out of due time saints are still needed in our times. Our times are not so different than they were 100 years ago when Irene was growing up in Kenosha, Wisconsin. What the rioters and those kinds of revolutionaries would complain about, the church, the saints, God, has the answer. It's easy for the communists to stir up resentment, never mind that when they come into power, all will be slavery, except for the ruling class. So they might use poverty. They might use family problems, instability of family life. They might use suffering. And in their critical race theory, they will talk a lot about equity. And they say that equity equals equality. Equity, as in property values, they want to destroy. Equity is, you know, the money, the value that you have in your home. Sometimes it's built up. And then sometimes, because of circumstances such as today, it goes down. The low price, along with the destruction, was all meant to destroy the middle class or the merchant class in America. But another meaning of equity is simply what is right, in the word fairness or justice. Something that you achieve by your own work and hard work, and it's yours. And no one has a right to take it from you. When Irene was very, very sick, she missed weeks and weeks of school. She was in the hospital, and the school sisters came to see her to announce that she would be promoted anyway to eighth grade. And little Irene did in the bed, she didn't say too much to the sisters, and the sisters left a little disappointed. But later, that child told her mother, she said, "I haven't taken any tests, so how can they promote me to eighth grade? I want to earn my promotion." Innocent children have an innate sense of justice, and that is true equity. And for equality, equality, my friends, is a Masonic lie. In their godless system, some are always more equal than others. The modern world uses the suffering of children to discredit the goodness of God. But that's because they have neither goodness nor do they have God. Saints, even little saints, have both. Regardless of the confirmation saint that you've chosen for this morning, today I'll give you another saint. She's not a saint, but she probably is one. Remember Kenosha's little flower, and she, like St. Paul, is as one born out of due time. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.